Scripture text for meditation is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that he be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
This morning's message is entitled "The Antichrist and the One World Empire." There will be a man who will arise from Europe called the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lawless one, the beast, the son of perdition. He will arise out of democracy, so-called. Now the communist program for world conquest has failed. So instead of communism going westward, democracy, so-called, is marching eastward. And this democracy will ultimately bring forth the world dictator. The Bible calls the Antichrist or Antichrist. When he appears, one of the first things that he will do is to stress to the world community his hatred for God and for all those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can find it in Revelation chapter 13, and I shall read for us verses 5 through 7. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now will the world rebuke him and censure him for his ungodliness and for his audacity? No. The world will accept his tirade of hate against God, and the world will worship him. It's amazing. But the Bible prophesied this will happen. in Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, we shall not refer to it, just make reference. Yes, the world will receive him and the world will receive his mark, the mark of the beast. They are with him against the Lord. They have cast their lot with him. They believe in him. And so don't tell them the gospel. Don't tell them about the gospel. They despise it. They reject it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They're not interested. Now the mark of the beast will be taken most willingly. Most willingly by those who reject Christ. And this will be a sign of his followers' agreement with him. With his opinion about God, even with the concept of God. And this will also be the sign of their eternal doom. And only by pledging unswerving allegiance to the beast and his policies, economic, political, religious, which means they look to him, they believe in him as their savior from the mess of this world. See, this world is what they are concerned about. They are not interested in heaven. They don't believe in heaven. And don't tell them about heavenly things. They believe in this man as a savior. Clear them of all the mess of this world. Yes. Only by unswerving allegiance to this man and all his policies, and of course, including religious policy, will they be allowed to take the mark of the beast. And once a person takes the mark of the beast, there will be no more grace to repent. It is a one-way ticket. We will be like fallen angels. They are not given the grace to repent. Cannot repent anymore. And whoever takes the mark of the beast will go down to the lake of fire, the Bible tells us, to be tormented forever and ever. Of course, today a person can also reject Christ, can also harden his or her heart to the point where he or she cannot repent anymore. And we call that judicial hardening. But during that time, when anyone takes the mark of the beast, and we have stated the reasons why a person takes the mark of the beast, there is no more repentance. The person will never turn to Christ, will not want to turn to Christ anymore, and will perish in eternal damnation, as the Bible tells us. Now, what is the mark of the beast? It is believed that it has to do with a supercomputer in Brussels and the numbering system for every individual so that he or she can function and can serve under the new system that is controlled by a man who hates God and maybe by his committee, I suppose. And I've seen a photograph of that computer. It's actually a building, the shape of a cross, several stories high. And they even call it Beast, Brussels Electronics Accounting Surveillance Terminal, in case we want to practice denial. So it is religious. It is not just economic and governmental. And we are not to say, and so we cannot say, why must I go to hell? I'm just taking the mark for economic reasons. It's just for practical reasons. Why should anyone go to hell for taking the mark, for being in the system? Now this system hates God, despises the name of God, and does away with God when the time comes. The people, in fact, will attempt to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of the world, when the Lord comes again with his saints, with a cloud of witnesses in white, coming down at the end of the campaign of Battle of Armageddon. The world will actually turn against the Lord, and with whatever firepower they have, they will make war, really, against Christ. And this is the situation that the world will be when the Lord Jesus comes again. So it is religious. It's not just economic. Everything is tied up. Economics, government, religion, everything will be tied up. This 666 system, the Bible gives us, 666, if it is linked to the computer, you tell us what it is linked to. To our life, to our temporal well-being and function, and our aspirations, our aims, our goals, our beliefs in this world, our belief in this world, everything. It's tied up. It is a big deal. If anyone is not linked to the system one day, he or she will not be able to function. And all our money, if we, you know, if we want it, we can have it. The bank can actually give us our money and even give us our neighbor's money, because it's of no use. Money is of no use. We can use the notes for whatever purpose we want, because they are worthless. One cannot buy anything with it. Okay, all our hard-earned money, because it's cashless. Money is just a concept. This is a mathematical concept. The call would be for the people, of course, to surrender all this currency, this coin, so forth. And believers at that time cannot take the mark. They cannot want it, and they will not want it, the mark of the beast. Even if they have to suffer, they have to be like fugitives, running, hiding, under persecution, even death, even having to face death. Believers will not take the mark. The Holy Spirit will see to it that believers do not take the mark of the beast. God Himself will preserve His own during the time when this system is in operation. God Himself will preserve His people. Whoever takes the mark of the beast, regardless of whatever profession of Christ you can make prior to this, whoever takes the mark of the beast is not safe, will perish. It's only a profession of faith in Christ. When the time comes, there is rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us at this time look at four questions. First question, from where will the Antichrist come? Or from where will the Antichrist come? In the book of Daniel, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. That is Daniel chapter 2. And God also gave Daniel a dream. Daniel chapter 7. And the interpretation is basically the same for the two dreams. But Daniel's dream had something in it that is missing in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 8, there is this little horn. A little horn that comes out of the 10 horns of the fourth beast. And this little horn is the Antichrist, we believe. He is called by different names at different places in the Bible, but he's the same person who is destined to play a fearful part in the drama of the end days. For example, he's called the Prince that shall come. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. He is called the man of sin, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. He is called the wicked one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. Of course, he's called the beast, Revelation chapter 13 verse 4. And he's called the Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. And this man will come from Rome. I shall read for us Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 and try to explain the verse. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 says here, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The people of the prince that shall come. We said earlier that the Antichrist is the prince that shall come. It's different from the other prince, which of course refers to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah. Okay, the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come has already come against Jerusalem in AD 70, General Titus of Rome, the son of Emperor Vespasianus Flavius, laid siege to Rome and after 7 months destroyed her to the ground. So the people of this prince that shall come has already come, and they were the Romans, as I said, under General Titus. So the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, is a Roman. Second question, when will he be revealed? 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, chapter 2 verses 7 to 8. I just read for us. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. At the time of the rapture, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. Now the church will be caught up. Now this is not to say that the Holy Spirit no longer works to convict people and to save after the rapture. There are the tribulation saints. There will still be people who will be saved. The Holy Spirit will still work. But the Holy Spirit will not restrain evil in the same way as when the New Testament church was on earth, still on earth. So that the Antichrist will not appear, cannot appear. Now the Antichrist will be allowed to appear to do his worst for a season. And the Holy Spirit no longer restrains him because the New Testament church has been raptured. As you said earlier, the Holy Spirit still saves people. There is the witness of the 144,000 Jews. There's a witness. There is the witness of the two witnesses. And then there will be people who will be saved. They are called the tribulation saints. Those that come out of tribulation. The Holy Spirit will still save, will direct people to the Word of God and to Christ. And do the work of regeneration in their hearts. But when the church is raptured, as we said earlier, the Holy Spirit no longer works in a peculiar way as when the church was around, so that the Antichrist is restrained from appearing. Now, he will appear. When the church disappears, when the church is taken up, Antichrist will appear. So that is the time that the Antichrist will appear. Third question, what will he do? He will have a mouth speaking great things. Daniel chapter 7 verse 8. Proud, blasphemous things will this man bring forth from his mouth. And he will do according to his will. In the book of Daniel. And shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and speak marvelous things against the God of gods. This is Daniel chapter 11 verse 36. But the Apostle Paul tells us that his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders. No? Signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And so at last Satan will have his long awaited counterfeit Christ or counterfeit Messiah. The world is looking for such a person. I believe even now the world is looking for a person, a leader. And really the world is looking for such a person at such an hour. There are big problems in the world today. The world is facing big problems and they are increasing. The problems are increasing, it's getting worse. And we're living at a time in history when the world, the people of the world think that there are no really great leaders. No, they think that in the past maybe there are some great leaders. Now there are no great leaders. They're looking for that man, the leader. The US and World Report carried an article. That was years back really. This article is an old article. It's entitled, "We are living in the time of pygmies when it comes to leaders." And then this historian, Arnold Toynbee, says, "We are ripe for the deifying of any Caesar who will succeed in giving the world unity and peace." And then another person, Henry Spark, okay, one of the early planners of the European Common Market, he says this, or he wrote this. He says, "We do not want any committee. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of this economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him." So we can see his spirit towards God. Even a man of nominal religiosity will not speak like that. But man is becoming worse and worse, and the day will come, and a man will make himself God, and the rest of the men and the women of the world will worship Him. So this is the direction the world is going, together with many other things. Now, after the rapture of the church, the world will get the man that they are looking for, they're searching for to lead them. They will get, God will let them have it. At God's appointed time and from the appointed place, that man will come, he will arise, and this man will be energized by Satan. So the beast, as the Bible tells us, the beast comes out of the sea of nations, this man, that will be looked up to and will be believed in, will be worshipped, instead of worshipping the true and living God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the third question. The fourth question, which race will he be from? We said he comes from Rome. Which race will he be from? He will be a Jew. Under the sovereign will of God, under the sovereign ordination of God, Satan will use a Jew to be the counterfeit Messiah or the counterfeit Christ. I read for us Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37. He's also called a fierce king. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. This is a description of the man of sin, or of the fierce king, or of the Antichrist. Why do we say he's a Jew? Because here the Bible tells us he will not regard the God of his fathers. And this expression is used to refer to a Jew, not to a Gentile. And he will not have no regard for the desire of women. Who is the desire of women? We believe him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Jewish woman desires to be the mother of Messiah. So when Mary knew that she was going to conceive Jesus, the Savior, she says, from henceforth all nations shall call me blessed. Every woman's desire, a Jewish woman desires to be the mother of the Messiah. And so this man, the Antichrist, will have no regard for Christ. That's why he's the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah. Okay, now let us look at the meaning of the Antichrist, or ho antichristos, in the Greek. First of all, he is the opposer of Christ. He is against Christ. That's why he's called anti, or anti. American called anti. He's the Antichrist. Secondly, he will be, or he is the instead of Christ. He is a usurper. He is imposter, a usurper. He's not a true Christ. And is represented by the first horseman of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. The man that came in on the white horse carrying a bow without an arrow. Conquers by diplomacy. Usually diplomacy behind it, a lot of cannons, a lot of guns. And he's the anti-Christ, anti-Messiah. He comes as an imposter and he comes before the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, he'll sit on a white horse. He'll carry a sword, not a bow. So this man is an imposter. And as we consider the meaning of the Antichrist, the one who opposes God, the one who is the instead of God and usurps the place of God, we are reminded not to sin against God, not to go against God, against His Word. We have to desire to strive to obey the Word of God. To love the Word of God. If we love the Word of God and we obey the Word of God from our heart, we are loving God. The Lord says, if you love me, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And so let us desire to love the Lord and to obey His Word as we think upon the meaning of the Antichrist. If we sin against God, we confess our sins before God. We acknowledge our sins before God. We confess, we come to God in repentance. And we ask for grace to make right, to live right. We don't want to reinterpret God's Word or try to twist to come up with another meaning so that in the end it seems like we are not disobeying God. So Lord, help us to love His word to do that. Now the second thing we are reminded to do is that we are not to steal God's glory. The Antichrist comes to take the place of Christ. He wants to be Christ. He's allowed to be Christ open and closed for a season. And then God will deal with him. So we are reminded not to steal God's glory. Okay, the glory of Christ. And to make an application even in our own lives. We are not to say that I am what I am by the grace of myself. Because we are what we are by the grace of God. Whatever blessings, whatever attainments, achievements, whatever success we have, we must remember never to steal the glory of God and always to give God the glory. It is God who enables us. In this way, we give glory to God. We testify that it is the Lord. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us. Okay, at this time, we shall compare and contrast very quickly the Antichrist and our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, our Lord came in the Father's name. But the Antichrist will come in His own name. And the Lord said that to the Jews. He says, I come in my name and you reject me. Another will come in His own name and you receive him. And this will have its final fulfillment in the last days, in the end days, when the Antichrist will appear in His own name and the whole world, apart from the elect, from the saved, we receive him. Second point, our Lord came to do the Father's will, but the Antichrist will come to do his own will. John chapter 6 verse 38, referring to our Lord, and Daniel 11 verse 36, referring to the Antichrist. Third point, our Lord was empowered by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, but the Antichrist will be energized by Satan. Luke 4:14, that refers to our Lord. Revelation chapter 13 verse 4, regarding the Antichrist. The fourth point, Christ submitted himself to God the Father, whereas Antichrist defies God. John chapter 5 verse 13, that's referring to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, referring to the Antichrist. Fifth point, Christ honors the God of his fathers, whereas the Antichrist refuses to, does not regard the God of his fathers. Luke chapter 4 verse 16, Christ. Daniel chapter 11 verse 37, the Antichrist. Sixthly, Christ humbles himself, whereas the Antichrist exalts himself. We read a few times, several verses. He exalts himself above all gods, above everything that is called God, even above the God of gods. Philippians 2:8 refers to Christ. Daniel chapter 11 verse 36 refers to the Antichrist. Seventhly, the Lord cleansed the temple, whereas the Antichrist defiles the temple. One day he will enter into the temple, a literal temple that will be built in Israel, and he will go and make himself God and demand worship. And all those who know their God will refuse to worship, and they will flee, and they will be under persecution by him. So the reference is John chapter 2 verses 14 and 16 that refers to Christ cleansing the temple, and then Matthew chapter 24 verse 15 refers to Antichrist defiling the temple. Eighthly, Christ glorified God on earth. The Antichrist blasphemes the name of the God of heaven. Our Lord Jesus, he came to do the will of the Father, and he did it perfectly, and he glorified God perfectly. The Lord God Almighty was very pleased with the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And elsewhere, hear ye him, obey him. The Antichrist is different. He blasphemes the name of God. The first thing that he does when he appears on the world stage is to do that. Ninthly, Christ was received up into heaven. The Antichrist goes down to the lake of fire. That is the end of the Antichrist. Luke chapter 24 verse 51 refers to the Lord, and Revelation chapter 19 verse 20 refers to the Antichrist. he will be cast into the lake of fire together with the false prophet, the third person of the satanic trinity. First person is Satan, the dragon. And the second and third will be cast into the lake of fire. They'll be the first two people to go into the lake of fire for an eternity of suffering. So as we consider this, comparing the two persons, we can see the difference in the spirits of the two persons, of our blessed Lord Jesus, blessed Savior, and of the blasphemy. You can call him also the blasphemy, capital B. So as we consider all these things, the Antichrist, the things that will happen, how shall it apply to our lives? Well, we are living in perilous times, and we're living in the last days, perilous days. We do not know when the next thing will happen. We are living by faith. But we thank God that faith in Christ is enough for any day. But we are living in the last days, really. And we must prepare for the rapture. Whatever view we hold to, we must prepare for the rapture, because the rapture is going to take place. But we believe we will be raptured before the great tribulation. But even if someone else believes in other views, then different views, we must all be preparing for the rapture. It will be sudden. It will take place all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. In others, there is no time for thinking about our life when it happens. There's no time of thinking about our life and about repenting and making up our mind when it happens. There's no time for that. When that moment comes, it just happens. It just happens. So our preparation ought to be daily. We ought to prepare ourselves daily. It should be a daily thing. And when we do this, we are actually preparing for death also. Because death can also come anytime. Death can come any moment. Some years back, my wife and I, we were crossing the road at Life Church, no? Going to cross the road at the first light and go under the flyover. Okay, the light was red, the green man was on. There are three lanes, I think. The first car stopped, the first lane, and all the cars behind, the second car stopped. So we were walking and we assumed that, well, first, second lane stop is very obvious. Every car has to stop. So when we walked, when we were about to go into the third lane, this red car, a sporty car, zoomed past us. It's less than 2 feet. You can feel the wind. Inside there were five young people, yuppies, probably came back from studies overseas. And they zoomed past us and we almost got killed. And I was shaken for a couple of hours after that, realizing that we can die just like that. The same thing. When it happens, it will happen just like that. And so we have to prepare our hearts. And one way to prepare ourselves is to do everything in the name of the Lord. Okay, this will keep us in His ways. God will keep us in His ways if we have regard for Him and for His Word. And we seek His Word. We desire to know and understand His Word that we may obey it from our hearts. And so we do everything in the name of the Lord. We try by the grace of God to do that. Okay, surely we will not get drunk in the name of the Lord. Yeah, we will not cheat in the name of the Lord. We will not engage in premarital sex in the name of the Lord. And we will not engage in extramarital sex in the name of the Lord. Or curse and swear in the name of the Lord. Or gamble in the name of the Lord, skip church and go and worship the sun god, worship the sun, worship Baal on the Lord's day. We will not do all these things in the name of the Lord. This is one way we can prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord and for the rapture. That by the grace of God, we will do everything in the name of the Lord. Okay, we will not be unloving. We will not be unforgiving in the name of the Lord. We will strive to crucify the carnal nature instead of feed the carnal nature. Of course, when we do that, when we crucify the carnal nature, our carnal life, our carnal nature will scream out and will scream for the life of it. But our spiritual man will be renewed, will be established more and more as we do that. So we keep on seeking to understand the will of God through His Word, so that we can do it more and more delightfully. We learn to hate sin and every false way as a Christian. We guard our hearts so that we will not have the spirit of the earth dwellers. The Bible calls it skatoikuntas epitesges, people who are dwelling upon the earth. And it's not just people are dwelling on the earth. We look at the meaning shortly. This word katoikuntas is a participle. The verb is katoikeo, and this word has the idea of permanence. This word is used also to describe the fullness of the Godhead that dwells in Christ. This word, katoikeo, Colossians 2:9, is also used of Christ taking up permanent abode in the believer's heart. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17. And it's also used of demons returning to take possession of the man. The Lord Jesus told us of a man who that he was possessed and then he was delivered and then he did not fill his heart, because he did not fill his heart with the Lord, with faith. And then the demons went and collected seven other demons worse than himself and came back and possessed the man. And the Lord says the latter state of a man is worse than the former state. Okay, so there's the idea of permanence. So this is the same word that is used. And this word is used for the people who are dwelling on the earth at that time. And judgment in Revelation chapter 3 verse 10 is directed against the earth dwellers that we just described. Earth dwellers of that day. They have rejected Christ. They have rejected God, the Lord, and they have identified themselves with the earth's commerce, the earth's philosophy, the earth's religion. And earlier we have talked about the Antichrist. You know, everything is tied up. It's all in a package. And they are committed to them. And they will take the mark of the beast. And they are the dwellers of the earth, those who are dwelling upon the earth at that time. Now, as Christians, this concerns us. Even in our redeemed state, we do not say that we are redeemed by the Lord, so it is none of our business. It is also our business because we are living in this world. We are also living in the end days. We haven't been taken out yet and we have not died yet. So we are living and we do not know when and how long we will live on. But this concerns us also. How do we view this world? How do we view this world? How do we relate to this world? Do we love it so as to be willing to compromise our faith? Be willing to let our relationship with God suffer? Be willing to let our spiritual life suffer because of the love of this world? Even as Christians, we have to address this issue to our own heart, because we are living in this world. Because the temptations that tempt many so that they reject Christ also tempt us to go away from the Lord and to love the things of the world. Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. The word is masquerade. Do not be masquerading like the world. That's the word in the Greek. Because that is not why the Lord Jesus saved us. This is not what the Lord Jesus has saved us to do, that we may continue to masquerade as the world, be like the world. This is not what the new nature that is given to us is. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ daily. So this is also our concern. So katoikeo is a moral and spiritual classification. It's not a geographic description. Katoikeo, the earth dwellers. It is a moral and spiritual classification. As Christians, we are pilgrims. Okay, we always remind ourselves we are pilgrims. And it's a great blessing to know that we are pilgrims, because we don't have to be worried too much about the things of the world. We don't get too tied down, too bogged down, too troubled, too vexed. Like the Lord said of Martha, 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 you're careful and troubled many things. The one thing is needful, and that was the thing she lacked. So the same thing. Okay, we thank God we don't have to worry so much about this world because we are pilgrims. And so we do not sink our roots deep into this world. We don't do that. We have a pilgrim's perspective. We ought to have a pilgrim's perspective and we ought to have pilgrim's progress as we grow through this world. So do not increase interest in the world. Increase our interest in our relationship with God. Increase our interest in the things of God. Yeah, we need money to live. Yeah, everybody knows that. We need this, we need that. We want some creature comforts. The Lord is so good to give us. More than what we need. More than is necessary for us. So that's not the problem. But increase our desire and our love and our interest in the things of God. Sink our roots deep into the Word of God instead. We want to get into deeper communion with God. Because it's going to affect our faith, it's going to establish us for the days ahead. The days ahead, we cannot expect anything good. The days ahead, it will be worse. Okay, everything will just hasten unto the time when the Antichrist will appear. And of course, it is also hastening unto the day of the Lord. For Christians, it's this direction. For the world, it's this direction until they really worship men as God. So the Lord help us, let us increase our interest in the things of God. Let us get into a deeper communion with God and wait for the rapture. The waiting of faith. We have the privilege to exercise the waiting of faith, the patience of faith, of course, while we are on earth. We do that. If there ever was a more urgent time to look up and wait for the rapture, it is now. This is the time. And so the Bible tells us, the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 28, the Lord says, "Lift up your heads and look, for your redemption draweth nigh." When things become worse here, don't look at the things and then say, "Oh, I'm going to lose this, lose that," and then we get vexed. We become miserable, we can't do anything, no? Thinking about what we're going to lose, of all the temporal things. No, when the things become worse on earth, we are to lift up our heads, and that's the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord Jesus to us. We are to lift up our heads and look, for our redemption draweth nigh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy precious word. Lord, we lift our heads and look by faith. While we fulfill our earthly duties and responsibilities, and as we strive to be a witness to Thy grace and to Thy salvation, help us to be looking up always with the eye of faith, with our heart. For Thou, O Lord, shall return from the clouds, and Thou shalt receive us unto Thyself if we continue to put faith in Thee, to show that our faith is truly faith indeed. We ask all this in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.